And today, our third Sunday, our title is What Was Finished at the Cross. What was finished at the cross? And our central text, our main text for the day is Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. And I read Colossians chapter 2, 13 to 15. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Okay? So when Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus did not say, I am weak. Jesus did not say, I am tired. Jesus did not say, I feel defeated or I am defeated. He said, it is finished. It is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. And that one statement separates Christianity from all the religions on the face of the earth. Because religion says, do more, try harder, sacrifice again. That is a voice of religion. But Christianity says, it is done, it is complete, it is finished. That is the difference. So if we do not understand what was finished at the cross, these are the things we are going to mess up in our walk with Christ. We will try to finish what Christ has already finished. We will live under guilt. We will live under fear. And we will mix grace with works. Are we together? If we don't understand what was finished at the cross, we will try to finish what Christ has already finished. We will live under guilt. We will live under fear, and we will mix grace with works. So today we answer one simple question. Every service, we only answer one simple question. And it's not a simple question, it's a complicated question, but God helping us, we will break it down as simply as we can. So what exactly was finished at the cross? We are headed to Easter. There will be so many celebrations and things around the cross, but I can guarantee probably 80% of the people participating in these things will not have an idea of what actually happened on that cross. So today we answer that question. Number one, all sin was forgiven on the cross. Number one, all sin was forgiven on the cross. Colossians 2:13 says, having forgiven you all trespasses. In fact, you should underline that word there in your Bible. All trespasses. And you need to notice that word, all. Not some sins, okay? Not some past sins, not only the small sins, not some sins that were in your past or that may happen in the future, but the Bible says all sins. All sins mean what? Past sins, present sins, and future sins, okay? Because forgiveness is not based on time. It is based on sacrifice. You understand? The sacrifice was already made. Forgiveness is not based on time. It is based on sacrifice. Tuck that somewhere in your mind and remember it as we proceed. It's based on sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14. The Bible says, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. By how many offerings? By one offering, he has perfected for how long? Forever. Those who are sanctified. Not those who will be sanctified, but those who are sanctified, meaning it's already happened. Because forgiveness does not ignore sin. Forgiveness does not mean that God has ignored sin. So the cross Let me say that again so that we get that clear, because I see you're still shaking your heads. Okay? Forgiveness, forgiveness does not mean that God ignores sin. Forgiveness means God judged sin where? In Christ. God judged sin in Christ. So the cross did not cover sin. The cross did not cover sin. The cross removed it. Okay? So what does it mean to cover? If I have my phone here, and I take a cloth and I cover the phone, that is what the covering of sin was in the Old Testament, okay? That is what the law did. That is what the priestly sacrifices did throughout the Testament, in the Old Testament. But in the Bible, the teaching is Jesus, through his sacrifice, once and for all, forever has removed. So in the New Testament, it has not been covered. It has been removed. To be removed means what? Taken away, no longer there. So if something has been removed, how much of it has been left? Nothing has been left, okay? That means God is not counting your sins. God is not keeping a record against you, and God is not demanding a payment again. Anybody who tells you to pay for your sins or to do something so that God can do something else for you is still practicing the Old Testament sacrificial system, which is not biblical in the context of the New Testament. That is why we need to learn what we are learning. That is why we are teaching and taking the time to teach and to repeat these concepts until they begin to make sense. Number two, the law was canceled. The law was canceled. There are people who still struggle with this, but Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 tells us very well, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Okay? So what were these handwriting of requirements? These ones refer to the law. Okay? The law, it refers to the commandments, and it refers to the legal demands. Remember, Moses came up with about 630 something laws that the Jews were supposed to keep, and they could not even keep any of them. Okay, so when Jesus came, the only way that he could separate and save us from that was to remove the law. So the law was against us because it demanded perfection. It demanded perfection and it condemned failure. Remember last Sunday we said, the Bible says, if you break any of this commandment, you are guilty of all of them. So it was an impossibility. The law's work was not to show you was not to make you feel guilty. The work of the law was to show you the impossibility of keeping those commandments. And in the book of Romans chapter 3 verses 20, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. What does that mean? Christ did not improve the law. Please understand this. Christ did not improve the law. Christ removed its authority over believers. That will make sense as we move on. Christ did not improve the law. Christ removed its authority over believers. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the what? The law for righteousness to anyone who believes. So you are not under the law to be righteous. You are under Christ. You understand? You are no longer under the law. You are under Christ. Now we will expound on some of these topics more with time. But for now, because we are taking baby steps, we keep it simple. Okay? So the third thing that happened on the cross, remember, what is our subtopic? Yes. Okay? So number three, the debt was paid. The debt was paid. Colossians chapter 2 verses 14 again says, and he wiped out the handwriting. Contrary to us, he wiped out the handwritten ordinances that were against us. Okay? So sin created a debt. Sin created a debt, and justice demanded payment. Sin created a debt. and justice demanded payment. Do you understand what that means? So, but Christ paid. But Christ paid. And what did Christ pay with? Not with money. He did not pay with promises. What did he pay with? He paid with his blood. Okay? You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. You are purchased with what? You are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So if Christ paid, you owe nothing for salvation. If Christ paid, you owe nothing for salvation. You owe also nothing for forgiveness. Are you understanding? You owe nothing for forgiveness. So salvation is not installment payment. It is full payment. Salvation is full payment for what Christ has already done. And the fourth thing that happened on that cross is Satan was defeated. Satan was defeated. Now, this one has kept so many people till today in bondage. When you don't understand this, your life will become one continuous drama. Colossians chapter 2, verses 15. Having disarmed principalities and powers, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Having disarmed principalities and powers, Satan's power was what? Accusation, condemnation, and the law. Satan's power was accusation, condemnation, and the law. Because the book of Revelation chapter 12, verses 10, it calls him the accuser of the brethren. That's how Satan confronts us, by accusation. This person does this, this person says this, this person did this, look at their past, look at this. That is how Satan operates. And that was his power, the power of accusation. That is why he is called the accuser of the brethren. But if sin is forgiven and the law is cancelled, what can he accuse us with? What can he condemn us with? Remember the story I told you about Marcus when the Roman soldiers came to arrest Jesus? Remember there was this guy who came and he was confronting, and when Peter saw they wanted to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? He removed his sword and chopped off his ear. Okay? And Jesus took his ear from the floor and stuck it back on his side. And it's interesting to know that that whole scenario paints a very beautiful picture of redemption and what I'm actually talking about. By Jesus taking that ear and sticking it back, was able to save Peter from what would have come after, because having harmed a Roman soldier, Peter was eligible for death sentence if he was taken to court. And if he was taken to court and the Roman soldier stood there and had no ear, that would have been evidence of Peter slashing the guy with a sword. But what did Jesus do? By putting back the ear, Jesus removed evidence that there was ever a crime. And even if Peter was taken to court, they would have stood in that court and the judge would have asked, show me the ear that was cut off. And he'd look and he'd see both ears are there. Thus, evidence had been removed. So there was nothing to accuse and there was nothing to be guilty about. That's the simplest way I can try to explain what that is, okay? So the cross stripped him of his weapons. That was what happened at the cross. Satan was stripped of his power to accuse or to use his weapons. So Satan was not defeated by shouting. Satan was defeated by substitution. Do you understand? Jesus took our place. So it is not our place to fight Satan. That is why I told you it's not our work to fight Satan. Colossians already tells us he was defeated. Jesus made a show of him openly. He has already been put down. So our work is to walk in victory. So Satan was not defeated by shouting. He was defeated by substitution. And your victory comes through the blood of Jesus, not noise. Okay? So I know there are times, sometimes we feel that if we are really shouting loud and we are binding Satan, Satan, I bind you, I break you, I crack your skull, I do all those things. Satan is not defeated like that. Satan doesn't care about your drama. He doesn't care about your shouting. He doesn't care about how you twist your name. You know, sometimes we even change how we call out things. Okay? We try to sound like now we are in a spiritual state. Satan is not moved by those things. Satan is defeated by truth. He's defeated by substitution. He's defeated by the blood of Jesus. Not us. We are not the ones who fight him. And he's already defeated in that matter. Okay? And number five, condemnation ended. Condemnation ended. Romans chapter 8, verses 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Of course, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So condemnation means that there is a sentence that has been passed. Punishment, judgment. Okay? That's what condemnation means. There's a sentence for you to serve. There's punishment for you to receive. And there's judgment coming for you. So if Christ was condemned, can you still be condemned? No. If he was punished, can you be punished for the same things he was punished for? You can't. Okay? So the cross closed the courtroom. No more sentence, no more punishment, no more judgment. Okay? So Christianity is not God angry and man begging. You know, that's the biggest picture we have of Christianity. There's an angry God and begging subjects. So we have humans who are begging an angry God for mercy. Don't send us to hell. God there with his big baseball bat waiting to crack your skull. Okay? And then we have little fearful subjects who are like ants. And God is probably pouring acid from heaven on the ones that annoy him. That's the wrong picture of God. Okay? Christianity is not God angry and man begging. Christianity is judgment finished and righteousness given. Judgment is finished and righteousness given. Number six. These are the things that happened on the cross for Jesus to say it is finished. It is finished. The old man died. Every one of us had an old man. And when I mean old man, I'm not talking about your father. I'm talking every man or woman has an old man. In Romans chapter 6, verses 6, our old man was crucified with him. In us, there was that old nature. Okay, remember in us, we have two natures. The law of sin and death and the law of life unto righteousness. Okay, so when Christ died, he died and he also made sure he took your old man and he crucified him on the cross. What is his old man? This is the Adamic identity, or what we call the Adamic nature. Okay? It is the fallen nature or the life of sin. The Bible also calls it the law of sin or the old man or the sinful nature. So God did not repair the old man. God crucified him. And this one statement here crushes all that erroneous teaching on curses and ancestral spirits. Because God did not repair your old man. What did he do? He took that old man who had all those curses and ancestral stuff and all that nonsense that people preach as truth, and he took it and nailed it to the cross. Now, if your old man is dead, how much of your ancestral lineage do you still have? You don't have. So God did not improve you. You are not improved. Please note that. God did not improve you. You are replaced. You are replaced. That is why Paul says, I died and then I'm alive. The old me died in Christ and I am new in Christ. Okay? That is why the Bible calls salvation new birth. Okay? New birth, or it's called the new creation. Please understand this. If you fail to understand this, you will still be paying somebody to break curses that do not exist. Actually, what a lot of people call curses It's just ignorance that has been passed down from generation to generation. Because it is impossible for those in Christ who have the life of Christ and who have a new nature to still have curses attached to the old man. The old man was crucified on the cross. That is what Romans 6:6 teaches. Our old man was crucified with him. So what happened to Jesus when he was crucified on the cross? He died. And when he died with our old man. And that is why, again, I said salvation is called new birth. So if you have been born again and there is new birth, it means this is a new creature. That is why the Bible says, if you are in Christ, behold, the old is gone, and behold, all things have become new. So the new person cannot have curses. The new person cannot have ancestral ties. The new is just new. It has never existed. Okay? So you are not a sinner trying to be holy. You are a new man learning to walk in righteousness. Let me say that again. You are not a sinner trying to be holy. You are a new man learning to walk in righteousness. That is what salvation is all about. It is new birth. This is not your repair that you go to the workshop and they patch up. Okay? What most people think Christianity is, they think it's like Frankenstein. It's a patched up monster. If you're born again, you're not Frankenstein. God did not come and now patch up another thing on you and collect things from here and there. You are a new creation. But the way that the larger church behaves and operates, you'd think we are Frankenstein. God just came and patched up another creature on us. That creature has never existed, and it is all by itself. And number 7, very important, the sacrificial system ended. The sacrificial system ended on the cross. Hebrews 10, 11 to 12. Hebrews 10, 11 to 12. I want to make sure I read this one for you. Okay, every priest stands daily, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Very interesting. The priests stood daily. Hebrews 10, 11 to 12. The priests stood daily. But the Bible says this man, which man? Christ. After he had offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice. For sins, for how long? Forever. Forever means what? It just means forever. There will never ever be another time, another sacrifice will be offered for sin. So standing is equals to unfinished. But the fact that he sat down, it means it is finished. When you sit down after working, it means you're done. Okay? So now if you don't understand this one again, somebody will still come and tell you, you need to give a sacrifice. You need to give something. Bring something to the altar so that God can connect this altar to you and release you from your ancestral stuff. Now, the moment you hear that kind of stuff, just know somebody is coming, you, and it is not truth. There no longer remains any other sacrifice. Anybody who tells you that give an offering so that your ties to your ancestral lineage can be broken, number one, that person is calling you a fool. Number two, that person is lying to you. That is not true, because there remains no other sacrifice. And number three, that means then Christ wasted his time on the cross. And now he needs you to look for another way. And it tells you then the dollar is more powerful than the blood of Jesus. Because if the blood of Jesus could not take care of your lineage and your ancestral curses, but a few dollars and a few thousands of shillings, then the central bank is more powerful than Jesus. That's the crux of that whole message. But that is just pure nonsense. The Bible says he did it once and for ever. So if Christ sat down, that means no more sacrifices, no more sin offerings, and no more ritual cleansing. You understand that? If he sat down, that simply destroyed and removed all those sacrificial systems. No more sin offerings, that is sin sacrifices. No more sacrifices, whether they be sin offerings, no more ritual cleansing. The cross ended all animal sacrifice. Okay? Repeated offerings. And it ended religious payment systems. Now, I know you people understand what these things are. I'm not going to get into that. But are we saying we don't give offerings in church? No. Offerings are given so that we can support the work that we see that needs to be done. But there is no offering you will ever give for you to attach yourself to God or to the grace of a man of God so that a breakthrough can happen in your life. If that happens, then that man has become your Christ. And Christ wasted this time on the cross. So when you learn some of these things, you break foolishness, because some of the things that have held people bound in church is not even demons, it is foolishness. The Bible says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. And it says, my people go into captivity because of ignorance. Not demons. Not demons. Not satanic influences. Not ancestral curses. He says, my people perish because they lack knowledge, and they take themselves into captivity because they are ignorant. That is why the New Testament is full of know ye not this, knowing this, knowing that. Why? Because it is through knowledge. In fact, if you read about the new man in the book of Colossians, it says this new man is made new through knowledge. He's renewed through knowledge. Do you understand? Not through impartation, through knowledge. Because now you need to know, now that I am in Christ, I have been received this new man, how do I understand what has actually happened so that I can grow into that? Because it's already happened, but you don't know. You understand? So if I came here and I gave you an AK-47, you know what an AK-47 is, okay? And then I come to you with a toothbrush, and you don't know how to use that AK-47, but I am well trained to use my toothbrush, I will whoop you like a puppy, even while you're holding your AK-47, because you don't know how to remove the safety clip, you don't know how to load the magazine, you don't know what to do with it. But me with my toothbrush and the knowledge of how to use the toothbrush, leave alone even a toothbrush, even a toothpick, I could terrorize you with a toothpick and you are holding an AK-47. Now that is what happens to Christianity when you don't understand. So we all have AK-47s, but the devil there with his toothpick is terrorizing Christians because they have no understanding of anything, because he has blinded them. So there is no more animal sacrifice, no repeated offerings. Religious payment systems have been removed. Anybody who is telling you that is taking you back to the Old Testament, and they're insulting the sacrifice of Christ. Christ is a final sacrifice. You understand? Christ is a final sacrifice. And number 8, the law versus grace. And I like us to focus here, because the New Testament and the teachings of Christ are about grace, not the law. So the law says pay, perform, obey. This one is very good, and here is where a lot of people are deceived. Pay for your breakthrough, pay for your next miracle, pay for your next house, pay for this, pay for that, or perform, perform. You know all those prophetic actions that people keep being told, do this prophetic action, obey your prophet for your performance, your prophet, your prophet. All that is just rubbish. You understand? That is the work of the law. Obey. Obey, obey without questioning. Okay, that's the work of the law. If you obey, you are going to get into your destiny. If you obey, you shall eat the. Yeah. But grace said it has been paid. Not shall be paid. It has been paid. Number 2, it also says you shall not be forgiven. You have already been forgiven. Okay. And number 3, it says, you will not be accepted, but you have already been accepted. I have been accepted amongst or in the beloved. I'm not waiting for a day to be accepted. I am accepted right now. So the law condemns sinners, but grace justifies sinners. The law exposes sin, but grace removes sin. So you are not trying to be free. You are free because Christ finished it. Are you understanding? We are not trying to be free, but we are free because Christ has made us free. How? He finished it. And number 9, as we wind up, the believer's identity. What is the believer's identity? Because the cross is finished, these are the things you are now. Because the cross finished it, this is how you identify yourself. In number 1, you are forgiven. Number 2, you are justified. Number 3, you are redeemed. Number 4, you are righteous. Number 5, you are accepted. And number 6, you are victorious. Okay? You are not under judgment. You are under grace. You are not under judgment, you are under grace. You are not fighting for victory. You are standing in victory. So that is why I said we don't fight the devil. We are not trying to fight the devil. We are not trying to win the war over the devil or ancestral spirits and curses. We are standing in the victory. Whose victory? The victory of Christ. That is why the Bible says we are more than conqueror. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Somebody goes to the ring, they fight in boxing. I don't know who your favorite boxers were, but during our time we had our favorite boxers. And when they are fighting in those rings, they make a lot and lots of money. So the guy who is fighting in the boxing ring and wins and takes home a check of $200 million, that man is a conqueror. But when he takes his check and gives it to his wife to spend the money, the wife is more than a conqueror because she didn't have to fight in the ring. The victory was brought home and they celebrate together. So the Bible says we are more than conquerors. We didn't have to fight Satan. Who fought Satan for us?
Christ.
But Christ brought the check and gave the check to us, and we are the ones now spending the check. That is why the Bible says we are more than conquerors. Your life is not about paying for sin. You are not paying for sin. There is nothing to pay for sin. It's about living from righteousness. So anybody who is telling you to pay for this, like come we give a seed to break this, to relieve you of these things in your past, that's a lie. That's a lie. All those things were done on the cross. And as we wind up here, this is how you're going to apply this message, or this is how this message applies to you. Number 1, stop living in guilt. Stop living in guilt. Oh, I'm guilty about my past. You, oh, pastor, you don't know. You don't know me. You don't know where I've come from. You don't know the things I have done. You don't know. I don't need to know them. I don't need to know them, because the Bible says there is therefore now, not in the future, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So you can no longer live from guilt. Why? Because guilt denies the cross. The moment you carry your guilt, you are saying, Jesus, you wasted your time dying for me. So Christ, let me try paint for you a picture. If I find you on the road walking and you're carrying a really heavy bag, you're carrying your really heavy bag and somebody offers you a lift in their car, and they tell you, oh, my brother, it looks like you're struggling with that weight of load on your shoulder. And then he tells you, oh, why don't you come in? I give you a lift. And then you enter the car, sit on the seat, and you still have your baggage on your shoulder. And the guy tells you, oh, please put it down. Put it in the boot so that you can relieve yourself. And you say, oh, no, I'm really thankful that at least you have given me a ride. Let me not burden you with my luggage. Let me just sit in the car and carry my burden. That is what you do when you don't believe in the redemption of Christ and you want to carry your own baggage. Number 2, reject fear-based Christianity. Reject fear-based Christianity. Fear says judgment is coming. The cross says judgment has passed. Now remember the reason I put this on as number 2, reject fear-based Christianity. Fear-based Christianity is one of the biggest business in religious systems. because this is how a lot of churches make money, and they want to continue ripping off people. That's how fear-based Christianity works. But the cross says judgment is past. Number three, relate to God with obedience in confidence. So it's not as a criminal to judge, but child to father. Is that a imam? Okay. Relate to God with confidence, not as a criminal to a judge, but as a child to a father. The Old Testament portrays us as criminals and God is righteous judge. The New Testament tells us now you can come in boldly, there is no longer a curtain. So we are not criminals. We are children relating with their father. So all Elijah and Moses and all their fearful teachings do not apply to us because we are in a better covenant. That's the simplest way I can put it. And then resist the devil with truth, not with rituals, not with shouting, but with the finished work of Jesus. Satan is not afraid of noise. Satan is not afraid of shouting. Satan does not fear sprinkle. He does not fear holy water. He does not fear anointing oil. He doesn't fear all those things. He only fears truth. That is why when he spoke to Jesus, Jesus did not pull out his bottle of oil and sprinkling it on him, because sprinkling him with anointing oil is a waste of time. Holy water, just bathe with it. It's not going to help you with anything. The truth is what sets you free. And in conclusion, when Jesus said it is finished, this is what he meant. I hope I'll get through this. He meant sin was judged. He meant the law was fulfilled. He meant the debt was paid in full. He meant Satan was defeated. Not for you to defeat him anymore. Condemnation ended and new life began. New life began after the cross. So Christianity is not trying to reach God. Christianity is God reaching man. So we don't fight for victory. We stand in victory. And that is why Christ is our message. We preach Christ and he's our victory. Now, I know that's a lot to take in such a short time, but remember all these notes, you will find them on our website, hftrministries.org. You will find the blog posts is where we take these messages and we put the notes there as sermons so that you can take those notes, read them, understand them, relearn them, and if you can, go and preach them if you want to. And you will also find a page there on the website that is called You Can Start Here. Probably that's the best place to start so that you can know how these messages are being taught in series and they will make sense to you. God bless you, and let us meet next Sunday. And remember, Thursday, 6 o'clock, our Bible study.